Guys, we're in Romans. So Romans chapter 5 is where we were last time we were together in Romans. And we ended, we kind of started to go through the next section, which is starts kind of in verse 12 of chapter 5. But what Paul had been talking about was he just got done talking about how we've been reconciled to God. And what does reconciled mean? Well, simply put, it means to be renewed into right status with. That you can once again have counsel with the Lord. You can have fellowship with God. And he talked about that reconciliation, that renewal of the relationship that we have with God through who? Jesus Christ, right? How he gave his life. Even that while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his own love towards us. That he died and he gave his life for us. I mean, what an amazing love, amen. And it we found that it said, you know, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and for a good man, few will even think about dying. But how many people think about dying for a criminal, for a wicked person, right? And that's what God did for us, because we were all wicked according to His standard, you know. And so, what a blessed reconciliation, what a blessed redemption that we do have, and how we can rejoice in all things because of that. And now in verse 12, Paul kind of shifts gears a little bit. He's going to start explaining why we needed to be reconciled. And it's kind of cool because he goes back and he gives us this picture, and he kind of compares, as we're going to see, Adam and Jesus. And we find that all of humanity is in two camps. You're either under Adam, or you're either under Jesus. But look with me in verse 12. Paul starts out there in chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So what is he saying here? He's introducing this truth. And just to meditate on it, to kind of catch what Paul is saying, let's think back for a little bit. You guys know the story of the Garden of Eden, right? You know, we've learned it from Sunday school. Maybe you weren't in Sunday school, but I'm sure you've heard of it, right? Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. And in that, we find that here, Paul, and in Genesis, God's word is also answering the question of evil. You ever had someone come up to you and ask you, why did bad things happen? You know, maybe you've had that question yourself. But it's a big question, and people often ask it, why is this world full of bad things? You turn on the news, and 90% of the news you hear is bad news, isn't it? You hear about the murders, the killings, the pillaging, you know, like when the Ferguson stuff was going on, all you heard was bad stuff. But you know what? There was amazing stuff going on there too. There was people standing up for what was right, and there were people uniting together, but you don't hear that, you know, like. But why is there so much bad news? Well, of course, it all starts with the fall. You guys know the story. God made the world perfect, right? And what people often do with this question of evil is they try to blame God, don't they? They try to say, oh, well, geez, God just, he really messed up when he made this place. But God made it perfect, didn't he? He says that he made everything, and after everything that he made, whether it was the earth, the animals, the fish, the birds of the air, all the way down to men, he said, it is good. It is good. And that's not like good in our sense where, you know, those brownies tasted good, you know, like where we would say, it's good, but it may need improvement. No, that word literally means perfect. There was nothing wrong. And he gave dominion over all of creation to who? It was to Adam, wasn't it? He says, I want you to tend and keep it. And everything's going to be under you. And then he puts this tree in the garden. Right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When I was young, I never understood why it was called the not tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It didn't make sense to me. But as I've grown in the Lord, I've come to understand that God was doing something very important there. Because have you ever asked the question, why didn't God just leave the tree out of the garden? Like, have you ever thought of that? Right? Like, why did he have to put that there? And I think it's very simple. Because if God didn't give man an choice. God could not never have had a loving relationship with man. Why is that? Because love is a choice, isn't it? If you don't have a choice, you can't really love. Does that make sense to you guys? I'm trying to illustrate it with, you know, with something really quick. Something that happened a little while ago. I'll confess to you right now, I definitely kiss my daughter way too much, okay? If you've seen me with her, you know, for 10 seconds, you've probably seen me kiss her 10 times. You know, my love language is touch with my family, and you know, that's how I communicate it. But right now, it seems like hers isn't, because she starts to get irritated by it, you know? And I can understand why. Dad's a little scruffy, right, you know, sometimes, and I'm sure when I wake up, my breath doesn't smell the greatest. So, you know, she you know, gets to a point where she just gets frustrated, and she just kind of, you know, pushes away. But when I'm leaving for work or whatever I'm doing, I'm leaving the house, I'll often, you know, I want to get, okay, Lydia, just give Daddy one kiss. I'm leaving. I just want to kiss you goodbye, you know, and I'll kiss my wife, Kelly, as well, goodbye. But oftentimes I have to say, hey, Lydia, can Daddy have a kiss? And she'll she won't offer it right away, you know. Lydia, give Daddy a kiss, you know, and then Mom will chime in, Lydia, give Daddy a kiss. And yeah, she'll give me a kiss, okay, you know. Well, the other day, we're sitting at the dinner table. And one thing me and my wife have always done, we haven't tried to do it, we just do it, that after we get done praying, we kiss each other, we give each other a kiss, and then we just eat, you know. So we're sitting at the dinner table, and one day Lydia's getting old enough, and I start to, you know, hey, let's include Lydia in this, you know. So we pray, I give my wife a kiss, okay, Lydia, give Daddy a kiss, okay, Lydia, give Mommy a kiss. And you ever just have those days where your brain's not, like, functioning as to where you are right in there, you know? Well, we had done that for a week or so with Lydia, and we're sitting there at the dinner table, and we pray, give my wife a kiss, and I just sit down, and my mind is elsewhere, and I totally forgot to give Lydia a kiss. And Kelly kind of, hey, Josh, look, and Lydia's leaning over her seat like this. At first, I thought she was playing. I thought, because that's one thing we do, we'll kind of get close and go, oh, you know, and then we'll get there, we'll go away, you know, and we'll say boo or something like that, and she giggles and laughs. So I did that, and I was kind of, you know, playing with her, and she's kind of like, what are you doing, Dad? You know, and she leaned back over, and then Kelly said, she wants to give you a kiss. I mean, how much did that melt my heart, right? As her father. I mean, I just was like, oh, man, Lord, thank you, you know, like, and how sweet is that? Well, that's Lydia showing love to her father, isn't it? You know, you can probably make an argument that she did it out of habit. Okay, whatever. I think it's because she loves me. Right? Leave me alone. But, you know, that's her choice, okay? Right? That's her choosing to love her dad. It's not so much her choosing to love her dad when I have to go, Lydia, give Daddy a kiss before I go to, right? You know, because she's kind of, well, we're just going to stand here until I do it. I might as well, right? You know, like, that's not her really showing affection, because she's not really making that choice. But that day when she was leaning for me, that was her. And that brought, it brought tears of joy to my eye when it happened. You know, like, I was so blessed by that. Well, imagine if God had set us in this world, and the only thing we could do was serve Him. That was the only thing possible. Wouldn't we just be robots at that point? And do you think that's what God wants? Forced love? I mean, there really isn't such a thing, right? There's such a thing as forced love. It's an oxymoron. It goes against itself. But that's why God, I say all that just to say this, that's why God put the tree there. He was telling Adam, you know what? I'm giving you a choice so that you can actually love me. And it's called the knowledge of good and evil, because God is saying, listen, you can choose to know me and to walk with me, or you can choose to know evil. And you can choose to experience that. And of course, what did Adam choose? He chose to experience evil. And all of man fell. And all of creation was cursed. And everything that was under Adam's dominion was cursed, and death through sin spread to all men. And it says in verse 12, because all sinned. In verse 13, look there with me again, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. That word imputed literally means means to be credited to as a, like a transgress, like a breaking of the law. The sin was not considered breaking the law because there was no law then, as it says, that sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 14. In verse 14, he explains how they still knew they were sinning. Because you might ask the question, okay, well, if there was no law, how did they know that things were wrong back then, right? How did they know that that things weren't right in their relationship with their Creator? Well, in verse 14, he answers that. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So how did they know that there was something wrong? Because there was death. Because God told Adam, if the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Now this death he's talking about isn't just a physical death. The physical death is really just a shadow of the death that we really do experience because of sin. You guys know that, right? The death that God is talking about was an eternal separation from him as well. You know, there's kind of a move, I'm sure it's happened throughout time and throughout history, but there are some camps of philosophy and psychology that say, you know, well, death, you know, death isn't a bad thing, it's just a part of life, right? You know, and you know, you watch The Lion King, it's the circle of life. Well, life is pretty depressing if that's the case, wouldn't you agree? If death is truly a part of life, my question is, have you ever been to a funeral? Have you ever experienced death in your family? Your heart and your soul and your spirit testify within you that this is not right. In fact, when Jesus went to Lazarus' grave, he didn't rejoice over it, did he? It says that he wept. And that he was grieved. And it even kind of gives the hint that he was angry a little bit. And perturbed within himself. Why? Because death was never supposed to be a part of the picture. Death was never supposed to be part of our life with God. So, you know, these other the people in the world, they try to justify why we die. And they can say what they want, but at the end of the day, even our own heart testifies. And you know what? Death is not something that God intended us to go through. It hurts too much. When you lose someone, that loss, you know, even a believer, right? You know believers who have passed on into eternity. And you're like, you know what, I'm going to see them one day again, but does that stop the tears all the time? It doesn't, does it? And it was made like that. And so death reigned from Adam to Moses, so even before they had the law, they knew that because of death, they needed a Savior. Even over, continuing on in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. What does he mean by those who hadn't sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam? Well, again, they didn't have the law. Adam had one command, right? He did have a law to follow. He did have a rule to follow, and he disobeyed it. But up until Moses, they didn't have commandments like you and I do today, or even they did back then after Moses. So death was the witness. But look at verse 15 with me. Or I'm sorry, let's look at the very last phrase of verse 14. It says that Adam, he says, who is a type of him who was to come? Now you Bible scholars, you know who that is, right? Who is Adam a type of? Jesus Christ, right? We're going to talk more about that as we move on. But look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. Thank the Lord, right? And what he's saying here is this: is okay. So Jesus Jesus and Adam are kind of alike, but the results are totally different, right? The thing that comes from Christ is not death and condemnation, but indeed it's life. But look at verse 15 again. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, talking about Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment came from one offense, resulting in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So what is he saying? He's saying the difference is this. Is that what Adam did in his offense, in his sin, his transgression, essentially, He condemned all of creation. He brought judgment upon all of creation. And in a sense, we all, since Adam is our father, we all, that's how we cut our sin nature. And in a sense, that we've all sinned in Adam in that one action back then. But, I love what it says in verse 16, but the free gift which came from many offenses. What is it talking about? Jesus made many offenses? No. What he's saying is this, is how did we receive the gift of Jesus Christ? We received it because of his death, right? You guys tracking with me this morning? We received the gift of God, the gift of grace and justification and salvation because Jesus died on the cross. Well, how and why did Jesus die? He didn't die for, good people, right? He died for the ungodly. He died because we all have transgressed God's perfect law. And we needed a Savior. It could also be speaking of, and I think in part it is, although I don't think it's the whole picture, speaking of the actual act of crucifixion. Did they break the law in crucifying Jesus? Did they? They absolutely did, didn't they? In fact, you go through it, and it's amazing how many laws that the law keepers, the law keepers were supposed to, that they rather broke to actually push their idea or their desires through when they killed Jesus. But so this free gift comes from many offenses, that is our offenses, and because of our sin, and it results in justification. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, listen to these next two words, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. I got a question for you guys. Is death a certain thing for us today? What's the mortality rate of the human race?
100%.
It's 100%, right? It is guaranteed. In fact, it is amazing because when you think about it, the fall of man was a complete one. It was a complete fall. Not one person, not one human being is untouched by sinful nature and by the fall of that. Everyone is. And you know, Pete, this is a thought I had, you know, I wonder why it happened like that. Why does Adam's, sin affect us in such a way? And I don't know all the answers, but there's still mysteries out there. But here's one thought that came to me. Can you give someone anything that you yourself don't have? Can you? Someone said, hey man, you got $5? And your wallet's empty, can you give it to them? You can't, can you? Because you can only give people something that you do have. Well, Adam's our father. Could he give us a perfect nature if he doesn't possess it? He could. Could he give us right standing with God? No. So it's passed down to us. But here, this one man's offense, death reigned through the one, and it's a complete reigning of death and sin. But, I love this, we look at death and we see how it affects everyone. Look at what it says, much more. Like, how can you get more than 100%, right? Like, mortality rate, death rate is 100% among people. How can you get much more? Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What is this much more? What does it mean that this gift is much more than the curse? Well, it's because when Jesus came, he conquered sin and death. You see, when we fell, life was not conquered. Does that make sense to you guys? When Adam fell, he didn't conquer life in righteousness. What he did was he chose evil, right? But when Christ came, he didn't just choose life, he conquered death. He triumphed over it. And when he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, right before he died, he meant it. He meant it.
It is finished. The work is done.
In Colossians, there's a great verse if you want to write it down and look it up later. Colossians, it's chapter 2. Let me find it in my notes here real quick. But it's Colossians, actually I'll just read it to you. But it's Colossians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm just going to read it real quick and then we'll go back into Romans. But he says this in verse 13, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." When Christ did that, when Christ died on the cross and brought that gift, brought that new life, he conquered death. Look at verse 18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense," and here he's going to kind of compare the two, he's going to go back and ping pong back and forth between the two, the offense and the gift. He says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man, man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And so here he kind of draws a comparison between the two. And he says, first of all, if you want to remain under your natural born father or representative or leader, that is Adam, because we're all born as mankind, then you will get, look at verse 18, you're going to get judgment that results in condemnation. In 19 it says that it makes us sinners. And then in verse 20 it says that the law enters that the offense might abound. That's the fruit of being human without Christ. But what is it with Christ? By Christ, it says in verse 18, it results in justification of life. In verse 19 it says that many will be made righteous. And in verse 20 it says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded, there's that phrase again, much more. I love that. Much more. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's the similarity between Adam and Jesus? They both were heads, fathers, leaders, and representatives. And they are both the heads and fathers and leaders and representatives of all mankind. The question is this morning, who are you going to follow, right? Who are you going to come up with? And the scary thing is to do nothing is just to go on under Adam, isn't it? It's to remain in that condemnation. So let no one be deceived here this morning thinking they can walk out the door and everything still be okay and doing nothing. By grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. God's word John chapter 3, Jesus makes it clear to Nicodemus that you must be born again. You must have a new father. You know, have you guys ever heard someone say, and usually it's non-believers who will say something like this, and maybe it's just dear brother or sister who doesn't understand it quite yet. But some people often said that, well, we're all God's children anyway, right? Have you ever heard someone say that? Like it's like the blanketing, overarching, like comfort statement. Well, you know what? We're all God's children anyway. Well, you know, that's actually not biblically true. It's not. Because in John chapter 1, God gave the right to all those who believe to become children. So how do you switch families? How do you go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? How do you get out from the headship of Adam into the headship of Jesus Christ? How do you become a part of his family? Well, you've got to be born again. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's very simple. As he explained earlier, we were reconciled by from wrath through him, through his blood, by having faith in him and in him alone. And so now the question is as we go into chapter 6, verse 1, is okay, well, what happens now? What's our response, right? And I think it's a good question. It's a good question for us to ask, okay, you know, and I've seen it happen time and time again, as people get saved, they get saved and they're all excited and they're like, hey, Jesus just saved my soul, right? And there's joy there. And then once, you know, they kind of go back to normal life and they realize, okay, like, how does this fit into my life? How does this Christianity thing, how does this being a member of God's family work out in my life? What's supposed to happen? Well, Paul poses this question, and he starts off with this thought in verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? So, hey, what's the deal here? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, Paul often asks these questions, and obviously he's going to answer it, but he asks these questions so that he can further a theological or doctrinal truth for us. He asks these questions because some people might be asking them, right? He asks these questions so he can take us deeper. And that's what he's doing here. What shall we say then? What's next? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In verse 2 he says, certainly not. If you guys were with us when we were going through chapter 3, we talked about this phrase. It's the same Greek phrase that you see, I think, three separate times in chapter 3. And it's me genoito in the Greek. And what it literally means is that it should not even come into existence. It should not even be generated in your mind. It should not even be a thought that you entertain. Certainly not, he says. And he gives a reason why. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What does he mean, died to? What was he talking about, dying now? I thought we were talking about life. Yeah, let's go on. Paul, he explains himself. That's what I love about God's word. When there's something that's kind of like, huh? You can usually just keep reading, right? Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Into his death? Yes, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So what is he talking about? He talks about baptism, he talks about death, he talks about new life. Well, let me try to give you a couple illustrations, and you've probably heard this before. But let's say you have a glass that is full of motor oil, right, to the brim, and you need a drink of water. But that's the only glass around. That's the only way that you can fill up a cup. What do you have to do first? What's the first step? Exactly. You dump the cup, don't you? You get rid of what's inside of there. And then, especially this motor oil, you clean it out, right? And then you can fill it up, and then it can be filled again. And you know, so often, sadly, the gospel, and I don't think many times it's done on purpose, but sometimes the illusion can be given that when the gospel is preached, that, you know, that God wants to give you new life, and people are sitting there thinking, instead of a completely new life, people are sitting there thinking, oh, so God's going to add some cool things to my life, right? But that's not the way it is. It's not like Christmas, where you get to keep all your old toys. It's like you're going into a different family, and you get completely new things. Everything. You leave the old behind. Jesus said, if any man seeks to save his life, he will lose it. What do you mean, save his life? That word save means to grasp it alone.
If you try to hold on to your life and keep it and save it and save what you have, Jesus said you're going to lose it. It's going to be lost. Because again, the mortality rate is 100%, right? But if you lose your life for my sake, is Jesus saying I have to be a martyr to be saved? No, he's not saying that. But he's saying if you give up your life for me and the gospel, then you'll find it. So many people want new life. And I'm sure you sitting here today, just like me, I myself cry out to the Lord all the time, Lord, I want new life. I want a new work done in my heart. Maybe you guys have ever prayed that prayer. Lord, I'm struggling with this sin. Lord, I'm dealing with this issue, and I need your power to resurrect whatever's going on in my life right now. We need a refreshing. We need a revival. We often need a renewal. Amen? Well, what's the start of that? Well, you've got to give it to the Lord. You have to say, okay, Lord, we sing the songs, right? Empty me. And then fill me with you. But here he uses two different examples, two different analogies for us. He talks about baptism. You guys know what baptism is, right? You know, some people like to sprinkle with baptism. I don't think, it's whatever. It's your baptism, I guess, if you like to be sprinkled. But the word means to submerge. And the whole picture is as you are dumped inside the water, it's the old man dying. You laying down who you were, and you rising up to new life again. But how can you have new life if you don't let go of the old? How can you fill your cup if it's already full? You can't. You must be empty, cleansed, and filled again. And in verse 3, he talks about us being baptized and into his death. In verse 4, look there with me again. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly, he says, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified. Now he uses the second analogy, right? Not just baptism, but crucifixion. He's making sure we get it, that it needs to be dead, right? It needs to be gone. It's not something that we attempt to go back to, but that old life that's crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You guys know, and I hope you realize, that before Jesus Christ, you were a slave, right? A lot of people think, oh, I don't want to, you know, become a Christian. Then I got to be like, all like serving God. I'd rather do what I want to do. Hey, you want a real test as to whether or not you can actually do what you want to do? Try not sinning for a week. Try not breaking one of God's commands for a week. See if you can exhibit true self-control. And see if you really have power over yourself. You won't be able to. You know, people might try to deceive themselves into thinking that, but the truth is that they'll never live up to the standard of Jesus Christ. They are slaves of sin, and so were we. And that's why it says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So that means we're just all going to be perfect now, right? We won't have time this morning, unfortunately, to go through it. I'd love to. In fact, if you guys just want to stay for another 3 hours, we could finish the book. I'm just kidding. Yes, people are getting up and leaving. Okay. What I do want to do, though, is read through this section, because I at least want you guys to see it, okay? I'll make a couple comments on it, and then we'll close up. It's just about closing time. But it says in verse 7 again, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, so here he says, I'm going to apply it to you. This is what you do. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The salvation and the new life and the new birth that God gives you, it's a renewal, and it's a complete renewal. And though obviously here, just because the fact is that if we weren't going to struggle with sin after we got saved, would God's word have to instruct us to ignore it and to reckon it as dead? Would God's word have to say, don't let it reign in your mortal bodies? Doesn't that then mean that it can? It has an opportunity to? Of course it does. And in 1 John, it says that he who says he has no sin, in the present tense, like currently, deceives himself. We're never going to be sinlessly perfect in this body because we're struggling with sin. We still have the sinful nature. And until this body dies and God resurrects us and resurrects us only with the new nature that he gives us, then we won't be sinlessly perfect. I just can't wait until I don't have to worry about this stinking flesh anymore. You know, I remember when I was at Bible college looking in the mirror one time, just looking at myself and thinking, man, I hate you, flesh. Like, I cannot wait until I'm freed from this thing. But the desire of the believer is not that, oh, you know what, God's grace has got it. That's not what God works in us. That's not his grace working in us. And that's not what our new nature says in Christ. Our new nature says sin is disgusting. It says the same thing about sin that God says about sin. It's disgusting. I don't want it. But guess what? Moments of weakness because of human frailty, we often go back to our old way of knowing. But what do you do then? What happens then? Do you sulk in it? No. Do you just kind of, oh, whatever? No. Your flesh hates, or your spirit hates it, doesn't it? You sit there and go, man, I can't believe I did it again. Lord, I'm sorry. You turn from it, and you set your eyes on him again. And then you do your best to reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to the Lord. In closing, I do just want to say this. We didn't get to go through my... There's 5 points that we can learn from verses 11 down to 11 through 13. But there's 5 things that he tells us to do. And in nearly every one of those things, there's a counterpart to it. Like when he says, reckon yourself dead to sin, but the counterpart is alive to God, right? And I tell you, and I just want to express this in closing. Reckoning yourself alive to God is probably the most important thing. It's probably more important than reckoning yourself dead to sin. And I don't want to get, I'm not saying, you don't have to worry about the first part, but I do want to say this, that I have spent a lot of my Christian walk trying not to do what I shouldn't do. And you know what happens when I'm trying not to do what I shouldn't do? Guess what I'm focusing on? I'm focusing on what I shouldn't do. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, right? And my mind is on that, my eyes are on that. I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't do that. Whereas that word reckon means to take inventory. So like when you take inventory of your life, you just consider sin as something that's not even there. You reckon it as dead, it's gone. So you don't even consider it, but you consider yourself alive to God. So what does that mean? Well, what's the best way to stay pure before the Lord? It's to give your life to the Lord. It's to surrender to Him. It's to pursue Him, pursue righteousness. Because if we don't do that, guess what we're left with? We're just left with ourselves. And guess what's in ourselves? Flesh. So the moment our guard is down, the enemy swoops in. The moment our guard is down, the sinful flesh arises within us and just takes over. So don't let it reign in your mortal body. Put it to death. Amen. God is good. I'm so glad that God did not leave us just in the state we are. That He's in the business of renewing us. That if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, because all things are made new. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's one of my favorite verses. I love that verse. It just talks about the death of the old and the resurrection of the new.